So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are Jesus' final public words to Israel. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would soften your heart and open your heart and remove Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for the glorious, powerful words of Jesus Christ? That these words would go down deep into your heart and change your life forever. Will you pray right now for the other people in this room? That God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for these beautiful and powerful words, that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ would change their lives forever. And now would you kindly just pray for me that I would explain these beautiful words accurately, just as Jesus intended them to be explained, just as Jesus intended them to be understood, and I would get out of the way and the words would change your life. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, says that of all those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Look, this is the one I told you about. I am unfit to stoop down and untie his shoe." Surely Dave Gordon is unworthy to set foot in this room, let alone to preach. So I pray that you would help me to preach accurately and therefore powerfully, and you would take all the credit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And let's take it piece by piece. Matthew 23, starting from verse 29. As hopefully now you're aware, you've got a note sheet in your bulletin. It's going to give you the kind of a fill-in-the-blank type of a format there. And then on the bottom, you'll see all of the, I call them guest stars, all the verses that we're going to go to throughout the sermon are right there for you to help you get there. So Matthew 23:29, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets." The Jews of Jesus' day built very fancy tombs for famous people in Israel's history. As you read the book of Genesis, you'll notice that burial sites of famous people are very carefully marked. Have you seen that in Genesis? The religious leaders would have been very active in honoring prophets of old. If there was a dedication of a tomb of a prophet of old, these religious leaders would have been the keynote speaker, talking about how wonderful that prophet was. The total hypocrisy of the religious leaders is very clear. The religious leaders thought they were better than their ancestors who persecuted and killed the prophets, but they are no better than their ancestors. They honor the famous prophets of history, but reject the Son of God. Verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers." I've got an object lesson for you I want you to watch right here. Jesus says, "Fill up the measure of the sin of your forefathers." The forefathers, the people that killed the prophets of old, the righteous men, Abel, Zechariah, and everyone in between, they sinned that much. They sinned that much. Jesus is simply saying, finish it. Fill up the complete measure of their sin. Fill it up. It's a very simple word picture. Your forefathers killed the prophets, now you finish the job. Verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Remember the passage we studied a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 21? Jesus tells the parable of the wicked tenants. He tells that about the religious leaders. Would you turn back there, please? Matthew 21, 33. Matthew 21:33, Jesus is telling this parable to condemn the religious leaders. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenant seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The religious leaders of Israel have rejected Jesus Christ. Therefore, they will go to hell. What can we learn from this passage? This is one of the scariest passages in the Bible. But the Bible teaches this over and over and over again. It is statement number one in your notes. All those who reject Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be condemned to hell. This is why on November 7th, and December 2nd, and every first Sunday of the month, I am hoping all of you will join Carrie and walk from street to street. Do you believe this is true? If you do, you must have compassion for those that will spend eternity apart from God. It is the ultimate win-lose. Those of us who embrace Jesus Christ will live in glorious eternal bliss forever. But the opposite of the coin is those that reject Jesus will have the opposite. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is talking to those that he will send out to serve him. And he knows they're going to be afraid. I don't want you to raise your hand, but when I say we're going out in the streets to witness on November the 7th. Who's afraid? Don't raise your hand, but just think. Who's afraid? Who's afraid? Look, Jesus is sending these people out. And in verse 26, he says, don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The tragic truth of the Word of God is that hell is a real place. Hell is where people go who are not covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Would you join me in Revelation chapter 20? You cannot appreciate the book of Revelation until you realize that it is written to persecuted Christians. The book of Revelation is written to Christians that are facing terrible persecution. And John writes it to say, hey, press on. Press on. Don't give in to the persecution. Don't deny your faith because Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, it'll all be set right. And John describes what's going to happen. Revelation 20, verse 11, he says this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. My brothers and sisters, we go out to the streets of India to say, Jesus is coming back and there will be a judgment. And you will have to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness. Please look at verse 34, Matthew 23, 34. Let's pick it up with verse 33 again. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Jesus says to the religious leaders and to the Jews who followed them, I'm going to send you more prophets and more teachers, and you're going to persecute and kill them. We know that this is exactly what happened and is happening all over the world. First, the people of Israel crucified the Lord of glory. Then they persecuted and killed his followers. All the disciples faced persecution for their faith and for their message. The Apostle Paul faced terrible persecution. And so, because they persecuted and killed Jesus, and because they persecuted and killed his disciples, Jesus gives them this horrible condemnation. Look at verse 35 again. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. In the Old Testament, if someone's blood is on you, that means you're responsible. You're accountable. You're guilty for their death. In this country, we have a legal term for it. It's called culpable. Culpable. Culpable means you are legally held responsible for an act. One of the big questions going around today in our modern culture is who is culpable for this terrible oil spill in the Gulf. And they go around saying this person is to blame, this person is to blame. I was told recently that the person that made the concrete for the cap knew that the concrete was subpar, bad. Therefore, he is culpable, or they are culpable. And the question is, who is to blame for this oil spill? Who will be held responsible? Jesus says, I'm sending you more prophets, and you're going to kill them. And because of that, you are culpable for all the blood of all the righteous prophets. You're culpable. People are still killing and persecuting God's messengers. From this time that Jesus spoke these words until 2010 and beyond, people are still persecuting and killing the messengers of Jesus Christ. I am so glad that Trinity Baptist Church participates in the One Hope Project, because that's the opposite. Would you join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things that churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. The opposite of persecuting and killing God's messengers is receiving their message. And Trinity Baptist Church has received the message. And not only have we received the message, but on November 14th, we and four other churches in this valley can not only receive the message, but serve the messengers and serve those who have received the message. All over the world today, God's messengers are being persecuted and killed. And all over the world today, people that come to know Jesus Christ are suffering terribly. They're kicked out of their families. They lose their jobs. They lose their economic status. They're put in prison. They're tortured. They're killed. And the One Hope Project says, we love you, and we're going to give you your own Bible. That's the least we can do. Jesus places all the guilt of all the biblical prophets on the religious leaders and their followers. Jesus mentions two prophets in this passage, righteous Abel and righteous Zechariah. He says, on you I'm placing all the guilt from Abel to Zechariah. Join me in Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. Adam lie with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. That's Abel. Jesus says, upon you will fall the guilt from that. Cain, of course, is guilty also. But he looks at the religious leaders and he says, this generation will be held responsible for that. Now he also says Zechariah. Now with Zechariah, we have a little problem, and that's this. There's a whole bunch of Zechariahs in the Bible. So which one is he referring to? We don't know for sure, but let me show you the most popular option. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles 24:17. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. Then they abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you've forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. But they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. This is a popular choice because 2 Chronicles is the final book in the Hebrew Old Testament. In the English Old Testament, obviously the last book is Malachi, but the Hebrew Old Testament is laid out differently so that the final book in the Hebrew Scriptures is 2 Chronicles. So Jesus says, upon you will fall all the guilt of the righteous prophets, from the first one to the last one, and all of them in between. This generation will suffer God's wrath for the murder of all the prophets. We know that the religious leaders and their unbelieving followers will kill Jesus just a few days from when he spoke this. Look at verse 37 in our text. Jesus finishes his condemnation, and then in compassion, he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." As I said earlier, these are Jesus' last public words. First of all, we see Jesus' incredible love for the people of Israel. Jesus Christ loves the lost. In your notes, Jesus Christ loves the lost so much that he gave his life so that they could be saved. Jesus Christ loves people. Jesus Christ is so opposed to people going to hell that he gave his life so that we would not have to go to hell. Recently, a young man by the name of Brian gave his life for his wife and unborn child. Watch this.
Nope. What would happen next?
You know, I would give anything to be able to hug my husband just one more time.
In an impound lot in Whidbey Island, Washington, covered by a plastic tarp, is what's left of Aaron and Brian's car. Sitting next to it is a tan Chevy Blazer, the one that became the weapon that killed a father-to-be.
I remember knowing, like, right then that he was gone, because we're talking to him, or there was no movement over there.
Investigators say the driver of the other car, 21-year-old Jordan Weichert, was taking off her sweater, allowing one of her friends in the passenger seat to take the wheel instead.
Apparently the vehicle crossed over the center line. They both jerked the wheel, overreacted, went over to the right. Then they had to overreact and overcompensate, steered back to the left, lost control, and that's when they came head-on into the husband and wife.
But it's what that husband did that is truly remarkable. With the SUV bearing down, Brian slammed on the brakes and swerved, just enough to take the full impact of the crash on his side. A split-second act of love and bravery, his wife says, for her and the child he's never met.
That was a choice that he made, to sacrifice himself to keep me and the baby safe, because it's just the kind of guy he was, always.
Brian's parents, soon to be grandparents, are at least comforted by that.
His first thought was for that baby and his wife. I'm sure he did it without even consciously realizing it.
Brian wasn't the only casualty. Two passengers in the other car were killed as well. The cause? Police suspect DUI. The 21-year-old driver was arrested and charged, but...
That's love. A man turns his car at the last second to take the full impact of the crash, saving his wife and their unborn child. And Jesus Christ loves the lost so much that he didn't give his life at the last second. He knew he was going to give his life. He had plenty of time to think about it. And it wasn't a quick impact. It was hours and hours and hours of the most cruel torture, followed by death. Jesus Christ loves the lost that much. In Matthew chapter 9, he looks over the multitudes and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Join me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants all people to be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a burden for the lost that is so great that he gave his life so that you and I would not have to go to hell. My question for you is this: does the Spirit of Jesus Christ live in your heart? Does the Spirit of Jesus Christ have control of your heart? Jesus Christ loves the lost. Jesus Christ has compassion for the lost. And if the Spirit of Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning and shaping your heart, you will love the lost too. Your heart will be controlled by love for the lost. Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5, very simple verse, 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Are you controlled by the love of Christ? We talk about being like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would give his life for the lost. Being like Jesus means you love the lost. You have a compassion for the lost. You love those who are going to hell, and you love them enough to devote your life to reaching them. That's what being like Jesus is like. In your notes, the person who is filled with the Spirit of Christ will have the love of Christ for the lost, and will devote their lives to saving people just like Jesus did. The person who is filled with the Spirit of Christ will have the love of Christ for the lost, and will devote their lives to saving people just like Jesus did. Are you controlled by the love of Christ? Here's my challenge for you in your notes. Number one, do not respond in guilt. This is what guilt looks like. A sermon like this, where a preacher stands and says, people are going to hell, you should have compassion for them. There's three possible responses. One is nothing. Do nothing. Just listen politely and go off and do nothing. Another common response is guilt. Guilt looks like this. You're going to walk around, oh man, wow, I'm so loaded up with guilt. I feel so terrible now. Oh, there's someone to witness. Oh, I should witness to them. Okay. Here's a tract. Oh, I feel better. Right now I can get on with my life as usual. That's what guilt does. That's not how I want you to respond. Don't respond in guilt. Respond in love. In your notes. Repent of your indifference and respond in love. Responding in love looks like this. I'm not going to respond in guilt. Why is that a bad response? Who am I focusing on when I do that? Me! It's the response of selfishness. I'm going to serve Christ until I feel better and then I'm fine. There's no concern for the person. Don't respond in guilt. Repent of your indifference and respond in love. This is what I want you to do. Spend some time alone with God this week. The moments in my life that have changed my life are the moments when I was under powerful conviction. I was aware of the fact that people are going to hell, thousands of them, every single day. And the Lord convicted me of that. And I got up in the morning and I went out to the park and I spent some time alone with God and I said, I repent of my indifference, and from this day on, my life is devoted to reaching the lost. From this day on, that's what I am all about. I'm going to do my best to reaching the lost. Only God can reach the lost. Only God can do it, but you can devote your life and you can say, I will be your tool. That's what I want you to do. Spend some time alone with God this week and say, from this moment on, October 31st, 2010, from this moment on, I am totally devoted to reaching the lost. Let's finish up with verse 38 of our text. Verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ loves the people of Israel, but they rejected him. He says, your house is left to you desolate. He says, I'm leaving you to your fate. I'm leaving you to your fate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The glorious truth that we look forward to every day is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and that's the message we take every first Sunday of the month, walking up and down the streets of Indio. Jesus is coming back. Will you be ready? I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready? You're here in church. You come to church. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been here many, many, many times. Have you truly come to the point where you have forsaken your sin and embraced Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation? You are a sinner. You are a sinner. You have fallen short of the glory of God. And unless you are covered with the blood of Jesus, you will be condemned to hell right along with the religious leaders. You need Jesus Christ. Elders will be right here for just a few moments. Don't delay. I plead with you. Come and receive the free gift of forgiveness.